Well today? Good. 7 years ago this month, my family and I moved to Iowa. Thank you. That one person is excited I'm here. I'm going to go sit down now. Let me just tell you, if you're going to move to Iowa, the absolute worst month of the year to move to Iowa is what? Yeah, you're absolutely right. I remember packing the truck in shorts in Texas, and we moved here, and the next day there was a 6-inch snow, and I was like, oh boy, here we go. But when I got here, January is also when my birthday is, and so I had a friend come over, early friend, came over to my house, and he had a bag. And he was like, this is your birthday present, and he said, here's the thing. When you move to Iowa, you have to decide. Here's your present. Open my present, and there was an Iowa Hawkeye hoodie in the thing. And here's what he's trying to say is, look, you're going to have to decide, so I suggest you choose the Hawkeyes. Right? It is a thing in Iowa. Even if you're not from here, you kind of need to like support your allegiance, who's your alliance, whatever it is. But we kind of have to choose. And so I would tell you this morning which one I chose, but half of you wouldn't listen to me. So we can talk about that later. Fair enough? We're used to this concept, especially in sports, about having to choose a side. But it's not just when you move here or if you grew up here, who do you choose? There's also in life moments when we're just used to having to make a choice, right? What do you choose? Cyclones, Hawkeyes. If there's a new thing rolling out at work, do you choose to be a fan of it or to not? If there's a relationship broken up, if there's friends that are fighting, we're kind of often forced, do you choose their side or their side? In Iowa in January, the year of an election, holy cow, whose side are you on? We're used to this idea in our lives. And so this morning, we're gonna wrap up Joshua, and at the end of this book, Joshua's gonna push us to say, who do you choose? Which side are you on? And he does it in a very iconic verse. In fact, it's a verse that if you've been around Christianity at all, you've probably heard it, and you've probably certainly seen it if you've been to Hobby Lobby, because they make a sign about it. And here it is, Joshua 24:15, this is what it says. And which will you worship, the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Joshua's ending the book, and he's wanting us. He's wanting the people of Israel. And so for us today, what side are you going to pick? Are you going to worship false gods, like all the gods in Canaan? Or are you going to worship the Lord? So let's jump in this morning. This is Joshua 24, verse 1. Let's jump in. And man, I think that if you'll dial in this morning, you're going to be deeply encouraged and challenged as Joshua moves us through this. Verse 1, Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's elders, leaders, judges, and officers. And they presented themselves before God. So let's kind of give a context to what's happening here. There's an assembly. There's an assembly at Shechem, and this assembly is not insignificant. It's a renewal of the covenant that God has had with him and his people. And at this time, it's kind of this formal reality where God has brought through his promise, and he's like, hey guys, are you still going to follow the Lord? And this assembly, where it's at, is also super important. It's at Shechem. And if you are like me, when you read the word Shechem, it meant nothing to you, but I spent some time looking it up, and Shechem was really important as to where this was, because it was at Shechem that the Lord first promised Abraham the promise of a promised land. This is Genesis 12, verse 6 and 7, and it says this: Abraham passed through the land to the side of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh, and at that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so he built an altar there, and the Lord who had appeared to him. So this reality, this thing, this assembly at Shechem is important for at least two reasons. It's happening at a very important spot. Where the promise was given is where we're going to kind of reignite the covenant between God and his people. And it's kind of like for us, it would be a holy site if you were. For my generation, it would be ground zero. For other generations, it might be Pearl Harbor. The place had significance to the people of Israel. But even more than that, it's reminding us and them of all that's happened in the book of Joshua. So here's what's happened. God promised this land to Abraham many, many generations ago. And we picked up the book of Joshua, and he says to Joshua, look, don't be afraid. You're going to lead these people, and you're going to cause them to inherit this land. And they had to learn how to live inside that promise. It's the reason we titled the whole series, Living in the Promise. Because they had to learn, like, even though we don't have it yet, we got to act like we do have it. And so we got to cross the Jordan River. We got to take on the battles of Jericho. For us to live in the promise, we got to know how to deal with sin. And then we got to inherit the land. And we've seen all these incredible lessons. It's been such a good study for us as we've gone through the book of Joshua. And now God's saying this at the very end of this assembly. He's like, look, I did my part. And great job walking with me so that we can inherit it. And now he's looking at them and saying, but what are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? We've done this, but what are you going to do now? It's an unbelievable fitting way to end the book. And so this kind of a ceremonial assembly that was not only done for the Israelites, it was done in many ancient Near East cultures. It follows the exact same pattern of this reassembling and recommitting to the covenant. And so it goes to a pattern, and the way it starts off is reminding the people of the history. And so let's jump in, verse 2, because this is going to give us a history lesson. It's not going to be the boring kind, and you're not going to fail a test. Listen in. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord of God, the God of Israel says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. He's starting this story, and here's what he's saying. He's like, remember Father Abraham? Have many sons? Some of you sing that song? This is Father Abraham. Remember Abraham? We think of him as the father of the faith. We think of him the father of Israel. But where he starts, Joshua starts, he's like, remember Abraham? He was a pagan worshiping other gods. That's who Abraham was. He was worshiping other gods. And I called him into this land, and I gave him a promise. And even though it seemed like he was way too old to have children, and his wife was barren, and it could never happen, I gave him a child in Isaac, and then Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And Jacob eventually went down to Israel, or to Egypt, because of a great famine. And in this part of the story, what we see is this beautiful reality of God is that he chose Abraham. Even though Abraham was far away from him, God chose him and said, you're my people. You're the one who I delight in. God chose him. And then he moves and he goes into the Exodus season of the people of Israel. Verse 5 says, and I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterward, I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. And your fathers cried out to the Lord. So he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. And after that, you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And he's like, look, not only did I choose you before you had done anything for me, when you were in Egypt, you were bound in slavery. You were caught. You couldn't save yourself. And in the midst of that, I rose up a leader. I got you out. And when the Egyptians came for you, the Red Sea, I engulfed them. I saved you. I brought you out of Egypt. And here's this beautiful story of the reality of God. Not only does he choose us, but he also delivers us from captivity. The people of God were in captive. They couldn't save themselves. They're stuck in slavery. And God delivered them and brought them out of Egypt and put them in the wilderness. Not only does God choose us, but he also delivers us. And then now they're in Exodus. They're out in the wilderness. Verse 8 says, later I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived among the Jordan, beyond the Jordan. And they fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. And this is reminding them of the desert battles, because once they're in Israel, in the desert for 40 years, they would run up against enemies. In fact, this particular battle, Joshua was a commander in one of these battles. And what he's saying is, not only did I choose you before you did anything for me, and when you were in slavery, I came and I delivered you. Not only that, when I brought you away from your captives, I protected you. There was enemies all around, and they were coming after you, but I, as your father, I protected you the whole time, and no one got you. It's not all I did. He's not just a chooser and a deliverer, but he's also a protector. And then he brings them into the promised land. Look at verse 11. And you then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens as well as the Amorites. He gives all the ites, but I handed them over to you. In verse 12, and I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build. Though you live in them, you are eating from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And we see this reality that they're in the wilderness, but eventually now in the book of Joshua, we have seen this reality that they were in the wilderness. God caused them to go over the Jordan River in this unbelievable miracle. He caused them to win battle after battle as seen in Jericho. They've won, and he wants to make it clear, God does. Look, it wasn't because of your sword or your bow, it's because I gave it to you. I gave it to you. In verse 13 is this beautiful, I gave you a land you did not labor for and cities you did not build. Though you live in them, you were eating from vineyards and olive groves. You did not even plant. He's giving them these lands and these cities and these wine and the olives from things that were not even their own. So God not only chose, he didn't just deliver them. He protected them from their enemy, and then he brought them into a promised land. Recap, check this out. Verse 2 says that Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates rivers, and they worshiped other gods. That's where the story starts. And it ends with a land you did not labor for, and olive groves that you didn't plant, cities that you didn't create. That's the story of God. That's the story of our own lives, that we did nothing to deserve it. God chose us. We were pagans. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. God chose us. And not only did he choose us, in the midst of our sin, we were captivated. We could not come out of slavery ourselves. And he sent Christ on the cross who could save us and who could deliver us from the slavery of sin. And in this life of walking with Jesus, we need protection, because there's an enemy that's trying to take us all the time, and he protects us, and he will eventually deliver us into an eternal promised land. It's the story of God. It's the recap of the history of God. It's what he did for the people of Israel. It's what he does for us today. What's crazy about this passage in verse 2 through 13, you see 18 different times, I blank. And it's all strong verbs, because last week it was all about you. This time it's God saying, this is what I did. I need you to know that I did this. You didn't do this. It says, I took, I gave, I sent, I did, I brought out, I handed, I brought you out, I annihilated, over and over and over. Because God wants to make sure that we know this is not of ourselves. He did it. God did it. This is his work. This is what God does. And it's our story. For those in this room who have bowed the knee to Christ, that's your story. You were a pagan. God chose you. And through the cross, by our faith, he delivered you. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and he's protecting us. And eventually, one day, we will inherit an eternal promised land and spend eternity with him. That's the story. It's the story. And for many in this room, maybe some, not many, you're unacquainted with that. You thought, well, man, I thought having a relationship with God meant going to church. And man, I understand why you may have thought that. But being a Christ follower means that you see that you could not save yourself, but that he wants to deliver you, that he will walk with you, protect you, and that because of our faith, he will deliver us into an eternal promised land. This covenant renewal is kind of dialing in here, and he says, that's what I've done for you. That's what I've done for you, Israel. This covenant renewal's assembly, he's looking at Israel now, and he's going to flip the court. He's like, that's what I did. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You need to make a choice of what side you're on. So begin in verse 14. Therefore, anytime the scripture says therefore, you say, what is the therefore? Good job. When therefore is in scripture, you always ask, what is the therefore? You're welcome. You're not very excited about that, but I promise it'll help you later. Therefore, because of what all God has done, therefore fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates rivers and in Egypt and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which will you worship? The gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living? As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. The choice that Joshua is asking them to make is not just, hey, yes or no, you like God or not. He's actually asking them, it's really clear what he's asking them, because the same verb appears 13 times in this, from verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter. He's saying, look, whose side are you on? And it's gonna be determined by who you worship. Other translations have said serve, and that word serve is in at least the Old Testament, is always around different types of worship things. So they're both great translations. Who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? That's what determines which side you're on. Because we see this reality that the side we pick is in this life we live, not the words we say. And so he puts that to them. He says, who are you going to worship? And they respond in verse 16. The people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord, our God, brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery, and performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us along the way. We went, and among all the nations were lands we traveled through. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in this land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. They're recounting the history like it's true. He brought us out of Egypt. He's protected us. He's caused us in here in the end. We're going to worship God. We're going to worship the Lord. And there's this reality in the ceremony of Abraham and interaction. Abraham, then the people, it's not Abraham, Joshua and the people. So Joshua pauses. He goes, really? Really? Verse 19, but Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will turn against you, harm you, and completely destroy you after he has been good to you. You're like, Brent, he protects us, and now you're saying that he destroyed. What's going on here? Joshua's using some really strong language to make them think about what they're saying, to make them pause in the commitments he's making. He says, you'll not be able to worship. And what he's not saying is he's not trying to be discouraging and say, so don't even try, guys. What he's trying to do is heighten the bar. He's trying to say, hey, are you really sure? Because you're not just gonna be able to do it casually. You're gonna have to lay into what we know from this point all the way throughout the history of the scriptures is that man alone cannot worship God. He must have the grace of God to worship God. God must empower us. We must surrender our lives to follow him. And then he makes this other thing. He will not forgive you. And again, this is hyperbolistic language. It's hyperbole. It's not that God will not forgive, because we see all throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that God is a forgiving God for those who repent and follow after him. What he's trying to do here is heighten the reality of sin and say, sin is serious. We've seen this even in the story, because the reason it took him 40 years to get to the promised land was because of sin. They wouldn't do what God asked. And then even once they were in this promised land, we remember the story of Achan. It caused hundreds of people to die because they didn't obey. And then later in the history of Israel, what we see is that eventually they completely walk away from God. And in them walking away from God, the consequences are as they're carried away into captivity of into Babylon. He's like, look, your sin is way more serious than you want to deal with it. And yes, there's forgiveness, but there's also incredible consequences that are really hard. Verse 21, they said, no, The people answered Joshua, we will worship the Lord. We're going to do it. We're in. Verse 22, Joshua then told the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you yourself have chosen to worship the Lord. This is a reminder that they're in this kind of formal assembly and ceremony renewing the covenant, because like being a witness would be a legal way. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to come against someone, you had to have witnesses. And he's saying, listen, you are witnesses against yourself. You're digging your own grave if you say this. And they said, great, we're witnesses. They said, we accept it. Verse 23, then get rid of the foreign gods that are among you and turn your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. Immediately Joshua says, look, I don't care what words you're saying. In the life you live, change it and worship God, not these foreign gods. Don't just have mouth service and say, yes, we're in. Turn away from the gods. You got to do it in your real life. In verse 24, so the people said to Joshua, we will worship the Lord our God and obey him. In verse 25 through 28, we see this covenant reality that Joshua comes and says, then I'm going to put this marker here, and it's going to be a reminder, it's going to be a witness that you guys made this commitment here. It's going to signify the covenant. We still do that today when we do weddings. There's a symbol of our covenant. And here he's doing the same thing. He's putting a symbol. Just remember what you said here. It's a perfect ending for this book. God is saying to the people, I promised that I would put you into a new land. I did it. Now what are you going to do? Now what are you going to do? We're familiar with choices, aren't we? Cyclones, Hawkeyes, Republican, Democrat, chocolate, vanilla. From big things to little things. What side are you on? So this morning, I'm going to take all that's happened in Joshua 24 and I'll ask you two questions. The first question is this: what side are you on? What side are you on? You remember, Joshua doesn't ask what side are you on until he reminds the people of who God is. Because your side is determined on who God is. And he tells us, listen, this is who God is. God is the God who chose us before we ever even thought about him. We were dead. We were like pagans. He chose us. And then we were stuck in our slavery of our own sin. We couldn't escape it by ourselves. And so Jesus came to earth, went on the cross, rose again, and he can deliver us from those sins. And not only can he deliver us, he protects us. He walks with us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to eternally seal us so that when the enemy comes against us, they can't stand against us. And eventually, he will deliver us into an eternal promised land. That's what God has done. So what side are you on of that story? Have you ever come to a point in your life where you say, God, I am stuck and enslaved to myself and I cannot save it, no matter how many positive shows I watch, no matter how many self-help books, no matter how hard I try, I just can't save myself. He was like, I would love to save you. I'd love to deliver you. Or, for many in this room, you're like, Brent, there's no question in my life that I've bowed the knee to that and realized that I couldn't save myself, and I'm eagerly waiting the eternal promised land that God's got for me. You need to really wrestle with that question, friend, especially if you've never considered it and never fully given your life to Christ. The next question is, if you are a follower of Christ, if you are a person that has claimed Jesus as the Lord of your life, the second question is for you. Here's the question: what is your commitment? What is your commitment? Because the side we pick is in the life we live, not the words we say. Do you get it? Do you see how he's pushing them here? He's like, hey, look, 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 look. The side you pick is actually the life you live. It's not the words you say. Are you going to worship? Are you going to follow him? So when we think about picking sides, we often, or at least I think about sports teams. Such a part of our culture, such a part. Who are you rooting for? Who's your team? We just naturally pick sides when it comes to athletics. And so when I think of sides and teams and sports, I think of fans. Because when you think of fans, there's different levels of fans, isn't there? First level is the bandwagon fan. Some of your bandwagon fans, it's okay. There's no judgment in bandwagon fans, all right? A bandwagon fan says this, oh man, if it's a big game or they're in the championship, how many bandwagon Cubs fans a few years ago, right? You abandoned those losers a long time ago until they won the Super Bowl. You're welcome. Sorry, I was a little shot across the bow. A bandwagon fan says, it's a big game. I'll watch it. But the bandwagon fan probably doesn't have the shirt. Before they go to the game, they got to go to the store to get the shirt. And when they show up to the game, they're super excited to be there. It's not like they hate the team. But if you say, who's the head coach and the best five players? They're going to be like, it's fun to be here. Because they're a bandwagon fan. But then we have the casual fan. The casual fan is a fan who, they're like, I have the t-shirt. I have one t-shirt. It's in the back of my closet. And look, if the game's on and it doesn't interrupt my schedule, if I turn on the game, I'll totally watch it. It'll be fun to see it. It'd be really cool to see a game. You may know the head coach. You maybe see the news stories. You can converse at work a little bit. You can talk a little trash, but it's not your life. If you got invited to the game, you're totally going, but you're not going to sacrifice to pay for the ticket. You're a casual fan. And then there's the diehard fan. You know a diehard fan, don't you? A diehard fan, they not just have the gear, they have a section of their closet dedicated to the gear. The diehard fan, it doesn't matter when the team plays, they're gonna reorganize their life to make sure that they play. They're gonna sacrifice to get the season tickets. They know all the stats. They know the rumor mill. They know everything. They know how many catches, how many pitches, who's hitting what. The diehard fans know everything. And so when it comes to our Christian life, I think it's the same with our faith. Well, what Joshua's saying is, look, hey, I'm not interested in the words you're saying about the side you're on. I'm interested in your actions, in your worship, with what you do. And so in our faith, what's your level of commitment? Here's what I'm asking. Maybe in this moment, God would say, be trying to lift some casual and bandwagon fans of the faith and make you die hard. Because a bandwagon Christian says, oh man, there's a few times a year that it's really important to go to church. I mean, I'm not against the church, and if it fits into me, I'm good. I'm not against it, but I'm really here just because that's kind of what we do. Then we have the casual person of faith. The casual person of faith says, look, I think church is really important unless my schedule, I got something else going on, because my schedule, I'm not gonna reorient my life around it, but if it's there and it's there, I'm totally great with it. I know a few things. I know the pastor. I know a few things. I know John 3:16. And I know a few things, and I'm not against the faith, by the way. I'm kind of leaning in, I'm for it, but I'm not gonna reorganize my life around it. And then you have the diehard Christian. The diehard Christian says, look, I'm gonna organize everything in my life around this. What God's word says is going to change everything. I know a lot about the scripture, and I'm actually always looking for more. I need to know more because I'm a diehard Christian. I want to look in there and everything I can. I'm going to sacrifice to make it happen. I'm going to sacrifice to grow. I want to know everything I can. Because the side we pick is in the life we live, not the words we say. What side are you on? And what's your level of commitment? So what Joshua's saying, hey, God held his end of the bargain. What are you going to do? And I think it's a challenge for us this morning, for us to hear his word and to come to a point in our lives where we say, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. We're not going to use our words. We're going to put it in action. And there's no shame this morning for you this morning if you're like, Brent, bandwagon, Brent, casual. What I'm trying to do is paint a vision for your life that was be in complete response to an unbelievable God who has delivered you and protected you and will deliver you into eternal realities. My biggest prayer is that some of you would say, you know what? I know on what side I'm on, but I need to put it into action. Can you imagine this morning? If we just got a room like this, and it was big enough, we circled around, and we said, yep, we're in. We're in. God, what you've done in our lives, and where I think you want to go, we're in. As for me and my family, we're going to worship you. Let me tell you something about the leadership of this church. When we look back on all that God has done, the leadership of this church is coming to our church even today and saying, hey guys, we've seen what God has done, and as for us and this house of Keystone, we're going to worship the Lord. It's not going to be bandwagon. It's not going to be casual. We're in it. We're going to worship him. We're going to reorient our lives around him. And we're super excited for our future. In fact, we're super excited to invite you into that beginning next week with Unfinished. But today, whose side are you on? And what's your level of commitment? It's my biggest prayer that you'd say, as for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Would you bow? God, it is so, so easy to be casual about you. We are lured into it daily. And this morning we pause and we remember what you've done through Christ. We once were not your people, but because you chose us, we are your people. You give us deliverance if we would only believe in what you've done. If we believe you've protected us and you will eternally deliver us into an eternal promised land. So God, for those who do not know that message this morning, would you cause them for the first time to believe it? And for those who have believed it, more than my words would ever do, God, would you cause us not to just say, yeah, we're cool with you, God, but would you cause us to question our own souls and say, Lord, am I fully committed to you? Not just in word, but in deeds also. Give us that grace. In your name I pray, amen.